We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? If to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. Now the apostle will speak not only of his foregoing liberties as an apostle, but bringing up the subject again of their misunderstanding of his rights as an apostle over them. Again, he does not say, but they are sure to remember him saying, you may have many teachers, but I am the spiritual father of you Corinthians. He proceeds to question at that time, is he not free to use the rights, his apostolic rights, over them? Yet he will show that he can at times bypass his liberties if he sees fit to do this. He says, surely I am an apostle. Have I not seen the Lord Jesus Christ? Apostles and prophets of the New Covenant claim the same revelations of Old Testament prophets. They had had a vision or a dream, a special revelation of which the Lord or God appeared to them and gave them their ministry or their callings. And we know about how Paul's was done on the road to Damascus. The apostle says, if others do not recognize this, and others did challenge his apostolic equality with the other 12, and again, this is one of the reasons he often began his epistle stating he was the apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, again, by his direct call. We find the others usually said the servant of the Lord or the bondservant, but this was why he came about with several revelations that the other apostles had not gotten at the time because of his ministry to the Gentiles and because of his harsh rebukes for them. Some of them began to try to minimize his equality with the other apostles. So this is why he does this. And he says, even though other areas may not recognize me as an important apostle, but your call to Christ, you Corinthians, this local church is here, proves that I am an apostle to you. See, remember, apostles were foundation layers. They evangelized sinners in an area that was new. They discipled those to maturity. Then they appointed elders and pastors to teach them, and then they would move on. And later on, they'd come back, if they could, and check on their progress. And we see Paul and Barnabas and Timothy and Silas. We see this going on all through the book of Acts. So he's simply saying, what I've done to you and how I've brought Christianity to you pagan Corinthians is proof alone. And having established you as a church in this area, that is proof alone that I am an apostle to you. And so this again, he is reiterating because of their childishness and their pride and their worldly wisdom instead of their spiritual depth. Verses 3 through 6, my defense to those who examine me is this. Do not we have a right to eat and drink? Do we not have a right to take along a believing wife, even as the rest of the apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas or Peter himself does this? Or do only Barnabas and I not have a right to refrain from working? See, again, he's going to bring up what his apostolic rights are, even though he is not using them with the Corinthians and not emphasizing them. Again, he's correcting them if they're listening. So he says, let me give you a defense of my rights as an apostle. This is basically what it means. Our right is to eat and drink your food if we minister to you. Our right is to take our Christian wives with us and be treated to your ministry of helps and hospitality. See, he understood what was going on. The other apostles were doing this, and the other ministers, even Peter himself. Now, it's interesting, in the 4th and 5th century, that Roman Catholic system, a false form of Christianity, began to translate, or shall I say mistranslate, this verse of believing wife to sister or deaconess, to have people believe that the apostles and their so-called popes were not married, again, which is interesting, to what the Scripture calls forbidding to marry and forbidding ministers to marry. The apostle calls it a doctrine of demons. So it's interesting how systems, people's own, again, liberties, they make the mistake of forcing on other people. And I've seen this happen with people who choose a harder way as far as a liberty. We're not talking about a matter of sin or not. And then they try to make people who join their little group to do the same thing. They are sinning against other Christians, and they are trying to rule over them, which they have no right to do. Again, we have liberties in the Lord, but your liberties are not to be used to force things on other people. We'll see, though, that yet Paul, the apostle, was a celibate, himself tells us outright that most of the apostles were married, and so were the pastors and teachers. This was, again, a carryover from a normal system, and Judaism as a whole did this. Again, some people try to insist that Pharisees had to be married. They did not. It was the general practice thing. But prophets and various other times, the prophetic office and so forth, it was not forced. It was a general accepted practice. But again, we will see that neither state, as Paul is teaching, can be enforced on anybody. There's liberty if people understand, and there's various liberties you have, and there's liberties you can forego. And so again, he's talking of common sense things. He's talking of things that they should have understood that obviously they didn't. So when Paul says that, I guess it's just Barnabas and myself who were called apostles in the scripture, that we don't have this right, and we must labor manually at other jobs and be supported by others or by our own hands. He was saying again, even though Paul did this, and again, if we understand the context of these letters, he did this to many of them, not only for his own personal reasons, but because he saw the childishness of the Corinthians, and he didn't want anything from them. Again, if things are not done in the right spirit, people waste their time. But he understood, and he said, Barnabas and I have the same right Peter has and the others. If we have labored, and we have brought you to word, and established and ministered things to you, then you have a duty under God to support us. So he makes no bones about the rights. And again, they could insist. And it appears that the other apostles didn't have no problem getting what they wanted from them. But again, it was Paul who seemed to have had the problems with them. And it's sad because he was the one who has established the Corinthian churches and many of these Gentile churches. It was not to the degree that the other apostles did this. They traveled about and they did certain little excursions. But if you understand, most of these other apostles remained in Jerusalem for quite a long period of time. Okay, going to verses 7 through 14, we're just going to read it and then we'll come back. Who at any time serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat the fruit of it? Who tends a flock and does not use the milk of the flock? I am not speaking these things according to human judgment, am I? Or does not the law also say these things? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing. God is not just concerned about the oxen, is he? Is the question he's asking. Or is he speaking altogether for our sake? Yes, it's for our sake it was truly written. Because the plowman ought to plow in hope, and the thresher to thresh in hope of sharing the crops. If we've sowed spiritual things to you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? He's asking them again a question. If others share this right over you, do we not more? Or what is he saying again? These other teachers, your favorite teachers, he's not even referring to the other apostles, your own favorite teachers and ministers you support and you feel obligated to do this. Well, how much more to us who are apostles and who laid the foundation and brought Christ to you from the beginning? So again, he's asking him these questions. He said, nevertheless, we did not use this right, but we endure all things so that we will cause no hindrance to the gospel of Christ. For do you not know that those who perform sacred services at the temple, they eat the food from the temple? Remember, the priest got the certain share. The priest got the right shoulder and certain parts that were considered the better quality of the offerings that the people brought to the temple. And he said, those who attend regularly around the altar, they share from the altar. So also the Lord has directed that those who proclaim the gospel to get their living from the gospel. Okay, the apostle says that soldiers, farmers, and herd keepers surely get the produce of their labors. Should not ministers of the word of God do the same? Not only the natural processes tell us this is true, But he said the word, the law of God says, that through Moses himself, he said not to muzzle the ox as he's plowing your lands, but let him eat freely while he was doing this. He says, you'd think God had this written just on a special occasion for the oxen. Although the scripture shows that God was interested in taking care of animals and not abusing them and dealing properly with them, again, he was using this as a symbol of those who ministered and those who were his servants. And this is why Paul says it was written in the law of Moses. He was not just concerned of oxen. It was written for us, the workers, with God. And now he says, is it really something that we who have sowed such spiritual things, and he's reminding them things that concern your eternal destiny, the words of life, that we get some of your material things, that we get your food, your shelter, your helps and hospitalities. Again, if we could understand his reasoning, he's bordering on almost being sarcastic, but he wouldn't go that far. But his attempting is to shame them, to get them to understand the position they're in and how childish, immature, and unspiritual they are in these things. This is his attempt at this time. If your own favorite teachers took advantage of this right, how much more our right to do this as apostles? Yet we did not use this right. The reason, again, the Corinthians were just unspiritual and childish, and the apostle felt that he did not wish to take anything from them, forcing them to do their duty in a fleshly manner when they were not doing it in the proper spirit anyway. So again, even as he would say in his other writings at times, you know, who he that gives, let him do it cheerfully, as unto the Lord, or implies don't do it. And then if you don't do it, you add sin to sin because you're revealing a more wicked heart and a selfish heart. But again, he was saying we're not interested in your helps or your gifts if they cannot be done in the Spirit of the Lord and under the understanding of which Christ commands of the churches. Today we find the same spiritual attitudes that ministers of truth are assumed by many spiritual ingrates, that these services are free to them, yet can use their own materials and monies to give gifts to their pagan adult children. They can spend monies on vain, useless embellishments for their silly ornamental dwellings at the expense of doing what God requires of them. Now, don't get me wrong. Those who preach to sinners should not be taking offerings from sinners. Again, that should not be done. But he's simply saying that it's their right. And if you go to Galatians, briefly, chapter 6, verses 6 and 7, the one who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. Do not be deceived. This is a continuation. Do not be lied to. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, this he will also reap. There is a connection here saying that God looks in to these matters. Again, people's liberties, I have the liberty, others have the liberty to teach and to minister and to take and receive gifts at times. It is no one else's business to limit my rights. The apostle could basically lay it aside. I may choose not to do that at times. Again, that's our privilege. And again, the person who chooses not to do their duty, then as the widow in the book of James, Bible says when she cries out to the Lord for those who abuse her and don't give her justice, that he will hear this and avenge her. God will take care of these things. But again, we cannot put, again, our own liberties we have, and some decide to forego them. We found that Peter did not. And the other apostles basically took it, and I don't think they had any problem speaking up. They did not walk around with their hat in their hand looking for handouts. This was not what they were called for. And they understood, and again, they properly taught people. But again, on the other hand, they would have not wanted anything from an ungrateful, an ingrate, because they'd know the heart was wrong and the gift would be useless anyway from any spiritual standpoint. So the apostle again was saying to one who taught and teaches the word of God, but you share things with the teachers. Then he proceeds, again, do not be deceived. God's not mocked in this matter. He's watching this. It's sad today, though, that there are not many teaching sound doctrine. It's rather rare, but they are worthy of the Christian support according to what the apostle is teaching here. Okay, go to 14. So also the Lord directed that those who proclaim the gospel to get their living from the gospel. This was the general standard. If an individual chooses, if he's got his own monies, I mean, let's be honest. If someone's got lots of money and they are wealthy, then you would assume, why would they be taking support? They have no use for it. Again, common sense should be used in these matters. But many times, remember, these apostles and ministers, this was what they were doing. They had families to support. Some of them were moving around. And so they did not have time to stay in a place long enough to labor and do all these things, and to spend the time they were doing ministering the word of God and in prayer, that they could give the word to the people as God expected them to do. So the Lord commands that those who proclaim the gospel, and again, the apostle makes it plain here, as we read the context, the gospel here, let me back up. When he says proclaim the gospel, it is not what these silly people think often. They think to proclaim the gospel is to give people free scriptures and give them the salvation message. There's no such teaching in scripture. That's the beginning of the gospel. That is not the whole gospel. The gospel is all Christian doctrine. When Jesus ended his instructions before he ascended to heaven, he told them to go into all the world, making disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe everything that I told you. He did not say go give them the salvation message. The salvation message, again, has been perverted, and it is not what the early apostles did. They believed salvation was a beginning, it was a continuation, and you didn't get it until it was finally, you were finished running your race. Now, this is what they believe. So when we speak of the gospel, we are including all Christian doctrine. That which brings people to the Lord, that which keeps them in the Lord, that which edifies, exhorts, corrects, instructs, rebukes, and so forth. This is what we're talking about when Paul is saying those who proclaim the gospel are to get their living from the gospel. And again, if he was speaking of just proclaim the salvation message, I assume Paul would have spoke up and said, don't take any money from the Gentiles or anyone when you are offering the gospel, because it is free to those who are coming to receive their walk into the Lord. But it is not, as people assume, when they get into the gospel, as you get into anything else. When you say, I do, when you get married, that's very simple to say that. But you have duties and responsibilities from that point on that you have to consider. You have to provide for your spouse. There are certain duties to your children. And so it's the same in Christianity. And again, God had set down the standards under the old and under the new of how prophets in the old and apostles and ministers in the new, in general, how they were to be supported. So simply, again, it's what he is talking about. That the support in general should come from the sheep that are being fed. The sheep are those who are saved. The sheep are those who have under shepherds. So again, he's making a division in general. He's calling the preaching of the gospel, if you read the context, ministering to the Corinthians, teaching and instructing them. This is what he's calling mainly the preaching of the gospel. 9:15. But I have not used any of these things. What things? These liberties. And I am not writing these things so that it will be done so in my case. For it would be better for me to die than to have any man to make my boast an empty one. Okay, what is he saying here? He said, I did not insist on my rights in the matter as an apostle, which I could have. Yet he was saying he did not want to do that to the Corinthians, as was early implied. They were fleshly and childish and unspiritual in several matters. And in irony, he actually once said, I robbed other churches rather than insist on my rights. He said this once, implying that other churches, Philippi, were supporting him when he wasn't even in their area. They were sending support to him. And here he was ministering to the Corinthians for up to 2 years at one time, and he basically wasn't getting much from them at all. So again, he's using a little irony. I robbed them. What he's saying is, you've looked down on me and my rights as if you don't owe me anything. So I assume if I'm telling you that I took offerings from the Philippians because they desired to give me gifts, that I'm robbing them. So this is what he's doing at this time. Obviously, he's not saying I literally robbed them. And so again, they felt so much against supporting or recognizing his apostolic ministry that this is why he's used in this context. And he said, I would rather die than forego my liberty to take from you. And I can glory in that. See, again, he was saying, I'll just remove myself from this. And see, God will take care of the matter in his own time and place. Because Paul forwent his liberty in these areas does not mean that God did not hold them accountable for not doing their duty to him. He simply decided not to insist on it and leave it to God to handle. See, again, he couldn't have no choice in the matter. But he said, I'm not going to make a stink over it. I'm not going to argue with you. I don't want anything you have since you don't seem to be that spiritual and understand very many things. So this is basically what Paul's doing. He's correcting them. He's trying to get them to see where they're in error and they need a spiritual change and they need some spiritual wisdom instead of all of this philosophy and this pride they have in their knowledge, which isn't seemingly, it is not availing them too much. Now he says in verse 16, for if I preach the gospel, if I proclaim the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for I am under compulsion. For woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. So he's making it very plain what he's talking about here. He's saying, I'm under a compulsion. I'm under obligation or duty to the Lord to proclaim the gospel. And woe unto me if I do not obey it. This was the same attitude that God had toward the prophets. Remember when God called Moses, he tried to talk himself out of it. And God got angry with him and rebuked him for this. See, when God calls people, New Testament ministers were the same in their responsibilities as the duties of the prophets in the Old Testament. They either obeyed God or they suffered the consequences of rebellion. It was no voting on it. It was no multiple choice. It was God said, you're going to do this, and this is what I've called you for. You're my servant. You're mine, and this is what I want. And he expected nothing else but compliance. And so the apostle has the same understanding about those called to minister the gospel. 9:17, for if I do this voluntarily, I have a reward. But if against my will, I have a stewardship entrusted to me. So if I preach willingly, when he says willingly, he means I'm not being beaten to do this. My hand's not being twisted. I understand what God requires. I understand the duty, and I will submit to this, and I will get the grace of God to do that which may be a cross. See, again, we're told to take up our cross daily. Paul said he bore in his body the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ. So see, we can have an opinion. God could care less. What he wants to know is, are we going to conform and obey him? See, that's what he's after. And that's what it means when a person says Lord, if they understand the true meaning. So he's saying, I preach willingly and I have a reward for this. But even if I am not pleased about this, my calling is a stewardship for which I will give an account for. So again, he is not excused simply because he does not want to do it. Verse 18, what then is my reward? That when I preach the gospel, I may offer the gospel without charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. Okay, so he says, what is his reward here? It appears to himself that he wished not to take any money for preaching the gospel free to others at his expense. That was his right to do this. And that is my full liberty in Christ, he's saying, I choose to use. Yet the apostle himself, nor any other Christian, had a right to put this on any other ministers who were worthy of church support. See, again, they take one person and they think, well, let's make all the rest of them like this. Again, they had no right to do this. They had already used their liberties and caused them to sin by misusing their liberties, and he brings this up. It appears that the other apostles, again, had no problem receiving support and knew it was their right. It's great if one chooses to limit his or her liberties in Christ, but never assume you have the right to enforce your liberties or your desires on other people. See, that becomes then a judge, and that becomes you have set yourself up as a ruler, which you have no business doing. Some of the Corinthians were doing this, what? Misusing their liberties, and they sinned against the brothers, and they sinned against Christ. So as a Christian, we must have liberties, and we must have wisdom in this not to allow our liberties or the not use of liberties to cause us to become a busybody into affairs of others and concerning the liberties they choose to take. Remember, the Corinthians had their liberties, and they caused the younger Christians to stumble by their liberties and caused some of them possibly to backslide. And Paul said, you sin against Christ in doing this. You abused your liberties. And so again, there's just as much danger, again, in not understanding your responsibilities as to misuse what responsibilities you may have that others may not have. Verse 19, for though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all so that I may win the more. I use my Christian liberties, he's saying, that makes me free from all men, allowing me from my point not to be duty-bound to them, nor them to me as far as this financial matter. Yet constrained by love, I will be a servant or a slave through Christ to all, and through this I will hope to win some people over to the Lord. So again, he's telling you why he did this at times. And yet it's interesting, he did take support from the Philippians and others, so obviously he didn't insist on foregoing his rights in those times. So again, much of what he speaks in Corinthians, he'll speak for the present situation, for various things. Again, when he talked about marriage or not marrying, he never spoke of these things as being a permanent command from the Lord. And he's very careful to let us know at times when it's just his opinion or the wisdom for the time that they were living in. Look at verse 20 and 21. To the Jew I became as a Jew, so that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, though not being myself under the law, so that I might win those who are under the law. We'll see he did that in Jerusalem when he came and met with James and the other Jewish Christians. To those who are without the law, those who are pagan, non-believers, those who are not Jews, as without the law, though not being without the law of God myself, but under the law of Christ. He was saying, even when I go to the Gentiles, if I don't observe the ceremonial laws because I'm not around Jewish believers or Jews, he said, I don't live like a sinner like the pagans do. When I say I just go there and deal with them as a non-Jew, for I am under the law of Christ, so that I may win those who are without the law. So I can submit, he's saying, to Jewish ceremonies and such, and not to offend them when in their presence, to influence them to Christ. This was the reason why he will say not to be circumcised. If you are already saved as a non-believing, a non-Jewish believer, you're not to be circumcised. And if you are a Jewish believer, do not try to become uncircumcised. Yet when he went to Jerusalem and he was going to minister and he was going to speak in the temple, he had Timothy to be circumcised because he was a half-Jew in a sense. One of his parents were. But see, he didn't want to go in there. And if he had brought a Gentile, an uncircumcised believer into the temple area, he could have started a riot. Now, how is he going to minister Jesus? How is he going to get an opening if he's already insulted people? You know, you can't walk up to people and slap them in the face and then say, come on, let me give you the gospel. So again, he's using common sense. He's saying, this is what it means, I become all things. Yet when he was away from them, he used his liberty and didn't feel to be under these type of constraints. Again, if we understand this, we see the tremendous liberty that Christians have. Not liberty to sin, for all of the sins. See, we're under the law of Christ. Morality, lying, stealing, cheating, thievery, any other sin you can think of, which he named the works of the flesh. No Christian is free to do that. But as far as ceremony and custom, again, we can put it on and we can put it off, again, for the benefit of others. And we're not being a hypocrite. Again, that's our liberty. But again, those who don't have that liberty or might misunderstand, why offend them? Then it makes it more difficult to try to give them the gospel or teach them spiritual things. So he says, to the weak I become weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that I may by all means save some. So he's saying, to the weak, the unenlightened, those not knowing their liberties, I try not to offend. I try to get an entrance to minister to all of the people at all levels, Jews, Gentiles, novices, anyone, to bring them to Christ or to get them into further understanding of their liberties and the Word of God. Verse 23, I do all of these things for the sake of the gospel, so that I may become a fellow partaker of it. I'm doing all these things for the ministry of Christ, and I will share its rewards in it and from Christ at the accounting time when I stand before Him. So this is basically what he's talking about now. Okay, continue on. Verse 24, he changes the subject a little, though it is a continuation. He's going to get into something else. Do you not know that those who run in a race, they all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. So he's saying, you know that this, that those who compete in the stadium, and that's what in the race actually meant here, they are doing so to win. This area where Corinthians were had one of the largest stadiums, and much of this sports competition went on there. It was very famous for this. And so he's speaking. He's using everyday illustrations that they would understand. And he was saying, you ought to run this Christian race with the end in mind of finishing the course. This is what he's saying. He's using a comparison here. Hebrews, if you wish, we'll go to Hebrews 12. Speaks of this also. Hebrews 12, verse 1 and 2 first. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and any sin which can so easily entangle us, and let us run with endurance, patience, perseverance, the race that is set before us. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Go to verse 12 and 13. Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble. He's speaking of a runner here. And make straight paths for your feet, the narrow path, not the broad way of destruction, so that that limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, or you be turned out of the way, but rather be healed. So what is he saying? He's showing that there can be hindrances to finishing this race. He gives the race in Hebrews in a more spiritual term also. Look at verse 25 again, coming back over to chapter 9. Everyone who competes in these games exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we a imperishable crown, is what he's saying. Those who run in the stadiums do it for a crown made of leaves, which will soon wilt and fade. But we Christians run this spiritual race for the everlasting crown that endures forever. Now, the same apostle speaks in 2 Timothy. He speaks of a crown. Chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. This is right before he's going to be put to death. In the future, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all of those who love and look forward to his appearing. So he speaks of it as a crown of righteousness. Isn't it interesting? But he speaks of it as something obtained in the future. He does not speak that he possesses this right now. The Apostle James speaks of this as the crown of life to also be an event in the future. If you wish, go to James chapter 1, verse 12. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Again, it's spoken of in the future tense. After he's finished his race, he's overcome in this life. The Apostle Peter speaks of this crown as a crown of glory, also to be given in the future. So go to 1 Peter chapter 5. And this appears to go more for ministers, those in fivefold ministry, but the principle applies the same. Look at verses 1 through 4. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight not under compulsion but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for gain but with eagerness, spiritual eagerness, nor yet as lording it over them, but they have been allowed to come under your charge, your responsibility, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. So again, Christian salvation is knowing Christ. It is an event spoken of in the Scripture in the past for those who have begun the race. It is spoken of in the present for those who are overcoming and being led of the Spirit. Yet it is as a final permanent possession spoken of only in the future for those who have been faithful to the end to finish the race. So as in an earthly race, many things can interfere or intervene to cause one not to make it to the winner's circle. Thus, the Christian race is the same. Any teacher or minister that tells you otherwise is speaking by a doctrine of demons. Look at chapter 9 again. We go back, verse 26 and 27. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. But I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. So what is he saying here is very well known, and it's very self-explanatory. He's saying, I am running a race with this glorious crown in mind. I am not just boxing or fighting shadows, but I have a true spiritual goal in mind. So I discipline, I buffet, bruise, this is what this word means, my body as a earthly competitor would do to win. See, he's given them something they can compare with. I make my body a slave to the new man and do not allow it to indulge itself in any sin. This would be the spiritual comparison. So not to be hindered from this crown of life and declared by the Lord to be disqualified. The castaway as a worthless, useless servant who has made shipwreck of his faith is what this word basically is implying. This word disqualified is only used 3 to 4 times, and it means rejected, thrown away, and useless. The apostle means the person's salvation being lost or forfeited. He does not mean their works of wood, hay, and straw that some of the false teachers like to pull into here. No, he's talking about the whole Christian life as being a probation that it must be continued in until the mortal puts on immortality. So let's stop here. Lord, give us wisdom to understand and remind ourselves of our duty always, whatever our state or our place in the body of Christ, that we are at warfare, that we are not to live our own lives and do as we please, but we are owned by you. We have a duty to you to finish what you have committed to us and to finish this Christian race and play by the Christian rules that are the only ones that will guarantee that Jesus the judge at the end will say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Amen.